This morning we're going to continue going through the book of 1 John. Not to get confused with the Gospel of John. This is the one towards the back of the book, the little book of 1 John. And we're in chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 4 today. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. 1 John 3, 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteousness. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Amen. So where we left off last week, in verse 3, it said everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. It's talking about the process of sanctification is what we're speaking about today. These verses are sometimes abused by people who want to tell Christians that, you've sinned, so therefore you've now lost your salvation, and that is not a true statement. The Christian doesn't lose his salvation. Our salvation has been secured in Jesus Christ. He holds our salvation. He is the one who saves us. We don't save ourselves, and he does hold that salvation secure. The Bible teaches us that in many places. But what it's talking about here is those that commit sin, people who engage in sin routinely, people who live a lifestyle of sin. And one of the reasons that John is talking about this, just some background about what was going on in the early Christian community that John is speaking to, is there was this belief called Gnosticism. It's where we get the word knowledge from, the Greek word Gnosticism, where we get our English word knowledge. But the Gnostics had this belief, and it was really a heretical belief, not a Christian belief at all. But one of their core beliefs is that everything in the physical world is evil, and the only thing that can be good is the spiritual world. In fact, they believed that Jesus was not a human being, that he was merely a spirit, because if he had been a human being, in accordance with their belief, he would have therefore been evil, because all flesh is evil. And we know that's not true either. The Bible teaches that Jesus had a body. In fact, that's why John opens this epistle by explaining that in 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's telling them that Jesus was not just a spirit. We walked with him for 3 years. We saw him. We heard him. In fact, we touched him, we shook hands, we hugged, we knew he was a real person. He was not merely a spirit. And so going on in here, he's talking about sin, and why is he attacking sin? Well, what came out of that Gnostic belief that all material things, everything physical is evil, they came to the belief that because their salvation, there was a spiritual salvation, of course their physical, their flesh was going to continue to sin. So therefore, there was no reason to try and stop it and just to go ahead and go with it and continue sinning, which is one of the things that Paul addresses when he's talking about our salvation being secured and where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And they're like, oh, so should we keep on sinning? And he's like, heaven, no, God forbid. He tells you, no, that's not what this is about. But that was one of the beliefs that these Gnostics had. So that's what John is attacking here. This idea that everything physical is sinful, and so we have a physical body, so it's going to be sinful, he's saying no, that's not the case. And we are tempted to look at that, and this is one of the critiques about the belief in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not because of any works, as the Bible says. But there are denominations that have a problem with that, and they want to add some works to it. Like, you might be saved by that, but you keep it by your works. And they believe that because they say, well, if you don't have some works, if you don't do these things to keep it, well, then you're going to fall into this error like the Gnostics did, where they're believing that, well, the body's just going to continue to sin, so just go on sinning. And that's not what salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is teaching us. It's teaching us that we came to Christ by grace. It was the grace of God that drew us in, and by faith we accept that. And that's done the work of that's the work of Christ. And it tells us in Ephesians that it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we are saved, brought to a righteous standing in Christ because of our faith, because of exercising that faith in Christ. And yes, there is repentance of sins. We are to repent, that we recognize that we are sinners, that we do need salvation. You know, it's one of the requirements to receive a governor's or presidential pardon is to admit that you did the crime, that you are sorry for your crimes against society, for the debt that you've incurred. There was a story a few years back where there was some guy who was a gang leader who had turned his life around and had done many great things in the prison ministry and helping people out throughout that. And he had many athletes and actors in Hollywood were petitioning the governor of California for a pardon for him. And the reason the governor could not grant that is because the man had never admitted his crime and repented of it and said he was sorry. Now, he admitted he was a bad guy and he had done some bad things previously. He was a gang member, but he held on to his innocence throughout, that the crime that he was in prison for at this moment, he himself did not commit. And because of that, he could not receive the governor's pardon. And likewise, we cannot receive salvation from God until we come to him and recognize that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we, as an individual, are part of that all. That I have committed sins, that I have sinned against you, O Lord. And so by admitting that, we come to a place where we can receive the salvation, that we can receive his grace. But these early Gnostics, these early heretics, were teaching that salvation was for your spirit and your body was a lost cause anyways. And so they used it to excuse a fairly hedonistic lifestyle. Their life didn't look any different than it did before coming to Christ. And that is one of the legitimate challenges that the church has, that especially Protestant churches will have, is that people will too easily look upon their salvation and tuck it in their back pocket and then go on and not really allow the sanctification process, the process of transforming yourself through the reading and application of the Bible, through drawing close to God in prayer and allowing yourself to be transformed more and more into Him. People will neglect that part of their salvation. And they do so, and people from the outside will say that we look no different from those in the world, which is a true statement. But the Bible is making it clear here that all sin is lawlessness. It's a violation of the law of God. To continue to sin is wrong. Now, it's not saying that John would not be one to tell you that he never sinned, or that we know the disciples sinned afterwards. Peter had to be called out because of his hypocrisy, where he would dine with the Gentiles until he heard some Jews were coming from Jerusalem. Then he withdrew from them and wouldn't have any part of them. And Paul had to call him out. Paul himself, we know that he got angry and he cast aside one of the young men who went out on their first missionary journey with them. He threw him to the side because he got homesick and went back. And so Paul disregarded him. He thought he was done. This young man had, the Bible says that no one's worthy who has put his hand to the plow and then turns around and goes back. And so Paul was adamant that this young man was not worthy of his time or attention. And it caused a big breakup in what would have been the duo of Paul and Barnabas, who were going around the ancient world and spreading this and planting churches. And that duo was torn apart in large part because of Paul's insistence that this young man was beyond redemption. However, Barnabas said, no, I believe he has not. He was a young man. He made a mistake, and I think there's still use for him. And so they split and went their separate ways. But later on, decades later, we read in the Bible where Paul tells Timothy, make sure that you bring John Mark with you because that young man is useful to me in ministry. He had to repent of his earlier attitude. So there's no one in the Bible that we can point to that was without sin other than Jesus. So we're not talking about we become perfect. That's not what this is saying. And those that use these verses to say, oh, you got mad, you've lost your salvation, you're now therefore out in the world, they are teaching you wrong. But there is a caution, there is a warning in these verses for us. See, we understand, or we should understand, as Christians, when we come to this, there's some doctrinal truths that we need to understand. We need to have our foundation built upon. See, none of us are sinners because we sin. Each one of us sins because we are a sinner. Scott, that sounds like semantics, but no, listen to what I'm saying. We are all born sinners. That's why we sin. You weren't born in a neutral state and then you had to choose to become a sinner. You were born a sinner and therefore you have sinned. Anybody who's a parent knows you've spent exactly 0 hours teaching that child how to be selfish, how to demand their own way, how to be a terror to their siblings. You haven't spent any time at all teaching them that. They are by nature sinners. The only thing that makes a child innocent is size and lack of motor control. But likewise, on the other side of that equation, the righteousness that comes out of us, the good things, whatever good there might be in us, isn't because of our own righteousness. It's supposed to be born out of the righteousness that Jesus has given us. And then that should manifest itself. Just like the sin nature manifests itself in sinful acts, the new nature, the nature that Christ has put in us, should manifest some righteous acts. And that's what we're being told here in these verses, that if we continue to sin, we're committing lawlessness. We're in rebellion against God. See, if we read 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 in the Amplified, this might add a little clarification to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, Amplified Bible reads, everyone who commits or practices sin is guilty of lawlessness. For that is what sin is, lawlessness, the breaking, violating of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated by His commands and will. See, that's what the Bible's warning us about, being unrestrained, unregulated by God's will. There's no impact of God's will in our life. If that's the case, if you maybe you walk down to an altar somewhere, you said a prayer in your car, in your room sometime, and you said a prayer to God, and you really felt bad, and you asked Him into your life, but you've not accepted Him as Lord, if you're still living a life where you're unregulated, uncontrolled by the will of God, I'm imploring you to stop and to seriously seek the Lord and see if you did indeed receive the salvation that comes by grace through faith and that not of works. Did you truly receive that? Because if you did, then there needs to be a desire to do the things of God. When you sin, you feel bad about that. There's something in your body, and your soul will not allow you to live in that state. Something will feel uncomfortable about that. And as you grow in your sanctification process, in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. As we spoke about last week, as we're transformed from glory to glory in Him, as we do that, we will become less and less comfortable in the things of the world. The things of the world will have less and less draw on us. We'll desire more and more to be like our Lord Jesus. Just as the sin nature manifests itself in sinful actions, the Christ nature in you needs to manifest itself in a desire to be more and more like Him. And so doing, in doing the things that He did, in praying, in reading the Bible, in learning the Word, in His desire to be around other Christians. There's one of the marks of being a Christian is, do you desire to be around other Christians? Oh, if I could find one where they weren't a bunch of hypocrites, it's like, well, you found one, don't join them because you are one and you'd mess it up. No, do you have a desire to be around other Christians as much as you desire to be around your buddies from the world? And you have to ask yourself, why do I still want the things of the world more than the things of God? The world is a pull. It has attraction to it. If it didn't, it wouldn't be a challenge to leave it. If it was so easy to walk away from the things of the world, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on a cross to purchase our salvation. There is an attraction in that. But there should be an attraction, even if it's just burgeoning. It's a small bud of that attraction to be with the people of God. That's why we have opportunity. That's why we're seeking opportunities to open the church for people to be together more. Yes, it's great when they have opportunity to learn in Bible studies and the discipleship class. And all these things are wonderful to be with. But we're also, why we're having dinner on the grounds afterwards is in inviting you to spend time with your church family. Isn't that one of the things that we look forward to, at least in many people, if you have a decent relationship with your family, is we look forward to the holidays because we have a chance to sit down and see family members who maybe have moved away and we don't see that often. Well, that's what today is for us as a church family. We get to come back together. We haven't done this since November when we had our last dinner on the grounds. This is a chance for us to break bread together, to catch up. How was your holiday? How was your vacation? How was your time away? We should want that. We should want to get to spend time with our Christian brothers and sisters, because that's what Jesus came for, was to restore that fellowship with us, with Him. And if He lives in you, then you should have that the same desire for the brethren and sisters as well, to spend time together. That's one of the marks that you are saved, if you have that desire. Then there's all the excuses. They are all a bunch of hypocrites. They're all holier than thou. And that's the enemy. That's the enemy telling you that. Well, first of all, look at your own life. There's hypocrisy in it. And yes, you'll be able to find hypocrisy in the church as well. You know why? Because we have a standard that we all fall short of. Not an excuse. I'm not saying that we should not try. We should definitely be trying to hit the standard, but we all fall short. I know I've probably fallen short a couple times this week, which is why I don't stand up here and say, now this is what you should do. Follow me, because this is what I say to do. I will point to Jesus and the Bible and say, follow Him, because in Him there is no hypocrisy. But if you're looking at the church, you'll find somebody who fell this week. They may have stumbled on their way into church today. But in your seeking the perfect church, you are neglecting the gathering together of the brothers. You're allowing Satan to steal away one of the privileges of being a Christian. Or they're all judging me. No, that Satan is the one judging you. Satan is the one condemning you. There's no condemnation here. If there is, stop. As a pastor, I'm telling you to stop. There is no condemnation here. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his plan. There is no condemnation. There's no condemnation here. There's nothing going on in your life that nobody here hasn't had going on in their life or is having going on in their life right now. In fact, you might be surprised at some of the stories that make yours seem quite tame. I'm not encouraging you to go share those stories necessarily at lunch today. But you don't know. You don't know the people to your left or the right or the people you're looking at or the person you're looking at right now. What all's gone on in our lives. You don't know. So nobody's here to judge anyone. We're here to try and draw closer to God. We're here to have fellowship with one another because we are the fellow laborers. We are the fellow soldiers in this battle against Satan. It's against Satan. It's not against the world. As much as the world likes to attack us, but that's just Satan's minions. Those are tools. There are many people who are tools of the devil and think they're somehow exercising their free will and their ability to be free. They're using their freedom for as an excuse for licentiousness, for sin, for evil, and coming against the church or anyone that says maybe you shouldn't do that. So you look around, we are the fellow laborers, the fellow soldiers in that battle. I've said this before, it's a tragedy that the Christian army is one of the worst when it comes to treating our wounded. We will be the first to turn our weapons upon them instead of rushing out to save them. Anybody that's ever been in the military, anybody that's been in combat knows somebody goes down, you don't sit back in your foxhole and go, well, you know, if they'd have followed their training, they wouldn't have got hit. If they'd have been paying attention, they would have not been shot. And so, yeah, let him sit out there and cry for a little while. Maybe he'll learn his lesson. No, somebody lays down some suppressing fire. Somebody goes over there, grabs him by the shirt, and pulls him into the foxhole. We do whatever it takes to get that wounded soldier back to safety and get him fixed. How much more should we do as Christians? The same thing. But no, we'll be quick to point out verses like this. While 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin is committing lawlessness, he's asking for it. No. Understand the context of what he's talking about. First of all, he's talking about those, as we read in the Amplified Version. This I like the New King James Version, which is what I preach out of. I use it 90% of the time, but sometimes I get a little clunky with the verbs. It's whoever continues to sin, whoever habitually sins, whoever lives a lifestyle of sin is not of God. You can't live in that lifestyle. There's going to be a discomfort. Your spirit is going to be groaning out against that. There's going to be a turmoil in your soul when you continue to live that lifestyle. If there's not, you got to go back to the beginning. You may have said some prayers. You may have followed the lead of some pastor or some youth minister somewhere, and you may have even got yourself dunked sometime along the line, but you haven't really repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're believing in Jesus Christ as an option. Like, maybe I'll say the prayer in case you're real. I'll like hedge my bets, but I'm still going to be the Lord of my life. I'm still in control. I'm still going to decide what's right and wrong. I'll read your Bible. I'll read your word, God, but there's some of these things that are a little hard to take. So I'll go ahead and just I'll leave that part out. I'll skip that. That's not an option as a Christian. Jesus Christ is Lord, or he's not worth talking about. He's worth following completely, or he's not worth following at all. He's not a good idea. He's not an optional belief system that we can plug into and hope that we're going to maybe someday get to heaven. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. As C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is exactly who he said he was. And if he's a liar, why listen to him? If he's a lunatic, why follow him? But if he's Lord, then why follow anyone else? That's the challenge for us. I can get back on this real quick. So one of the verses that we have that attacks this Gnostic idea that the body is just going to do its thing, that there's no sanctification process, there's nothing that's going to manifest itself through the body. We have this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And this is a verse for those of you that went through the class on spirit, soul, and body. This is a very familiar verse for those of you that haven't. You should find it. It's on our YouTube channel. You can look it up. But anyways, this is a very important verse because it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole person be sanctified. And what does this entail? Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the body, the flesh, the physical part is also to be preserved blameless. So that Gnostic belief that all flesh is lost and is a lost cause and is evil, again, another refutation of that when we have here where it says your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. And spirit and soul, you might think, well, those are interchangeable. They're the same thing. They're not. I don't have time to go into all that right now. Like I said, you can come ask me about that. You can find it on the YouTube channel, or we can have that discussion. You can look it up yourself. But you have three parts. You have a soul, you have a spirit, and you have a body. And this prayer that Paul has here, this request is that God, the God of peace, sanctify us completely, that he takes us out of here, that he removes us from the impact of sin. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to remove the power of sin in our lives. He didn't just come to save us from sin in some future date when we pass away, that he then removes that and we get to go to heaven. He came so that the power of sin can be broken right now, right this very instant in our lives. The power of sin can be broken. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. We can become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. God made him sin. That's what he did at the cross, is he placed sin on him who had not committed any sin. He paid the price of sin. But he made him sin itself so that sin could be crucified. And now in Christ Jesus, we can have the newness of life, that we can be blameless, that we can be righteous, the righteousness of God, not of our own selves, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's not just a standing in heaven that we now have. That is a privilege that we have right now in this world, to be the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about the weapons of our warfare. That's spiritual warfare. And that's, as spiritual warfare, people think that's, oh, you're talking about attacking demons and possession and things like that. And it can be. There is that part of it. But the weapons of our warfare, we talk about spiritual warfare. It's the warfare of the mind. It's where the enemy comes and attacks you and tells you the things of the world are true and the things of God are false. And he uses the people of this world to attack our minds. And the ideas that they come against us, the news, the media, the entertainment that we consume that says Christians are just a bunch of fuddy-duddies, or they're some wacky cult, or there's something wrong with them because they're not of this world. And they're right. We're not of this world, but there's nothing wrong with us. It's what's wrong with them. And it's the weapons of our warfare are meant to tear down those strongholds, those things, the baggage that we brought in as Christians. We have weapons to destroy those. And it's not a 12-step program, and it's not these things. Oh, there's usefulness in 12-step programs and in processes of discipline and reading. There's all kinds of beneficial things out there, but the weapons of our warfare are more than that. We have weapons that can transform the way we think. That's what the Word can do. And then when it changes the way we think, it changes the way we act. And now we are no longer practicing sin. We are seeking to practice righteousness. We're seeking to abide in Him and no longer sin. We're seeking opportunities to follow Him and not opportunities to sin. Our mind has been transformed. And we pull down strongholds and thoughts and imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we have access to in prayer, in the Spirit. And as we reckon the Spirit, when we reckon this body dead, when we reckon the old man dead, it empowers the Spirit to live in us, to live that new life. We don't, as you see these people do, where they go and they flay themselves with whips and even like try crucifying themselves. They actually drive nails in their hands. They do all kinds of things to the body to try and bring it under submission and under control by that. And that's not godly at all. That's not beneficial to anyone. But in the Spirit, we can do that in the Spirit without the bloodshed, without the show. See, that's the thing. Mortifying the soul, the old man, that old spirit that was corrupt, grows corrupt according to his deceitful lust. See, killing that doesn't make a nice show. You can't post a video on YouTube of yourself doing that. Nobody's showing up and as a parade as you walk down the street crucifying the old man. Nobody wants to see that as you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling as the Lord works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that doesn't translate well to the video. That's a lifestyle. That's a life that occurs over years and decades of following the Lord. See, one of the things that the unfortunate things is there are people that will tell you that this is going to be a smooth progression, that you're going to continue to move forward in your growth, and it's going to be this smooth upward trajectory. And that's not the case. Anybody who's been a Christian for any time can tell you it doesn't go like that. There's falls, there's stumbles. If you're measuring your Christian walk day by day, you may have a day where you've just totally blown it. But when you get up and you dust yourself off and then you look back over a year or 2 years or a couple decades, you will see that, yes, I fell, but that fall wasn't as far and didn't last as long as it did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when I was in my 20s. When I was in my 30s, the things that stumbled me, I don't stumble over now. There's still new things to stumble over. But the stumbles don't fall as far and I don't stay down as long. See, that's the growth. It's not that there's no longer sin and it's not that it doesn't have a power and allure, but that power is waning. If you've been a Christian for some time, that power of sin needs to be waning in your life. It never goes away completely. As long as we're in these bodies, there is a pull, there is a temptation from this world that's going to be drawing you. But are you being drawn by God? Are you being animated by the Holy Spirit? Are the things of this world having less and less of a draw on you? See, if not, okay, then we may have a question on your salvation. Let's go back and did you get saved? Do you understand sanctification? Are you walking in that sanctification? See, there's a process. We can go back and diagnose that. We're not here to point weapons at you. We're not saying, oh, you're not saved. You've lost your salvation. There are people out there who will tell you, oh, you had a beer yesterday. You lost your salvation. You cussed at the teller at the bank. You lost your salvation. That is not biblical. And that's not what these verses are telling us. These verses are telling us that there is sin in the world. The sin does have a power, but it's not supposed to have power over a Christian. It's not supposed to have the same power that it did before you came to Christ. And it shouldn't have the same power today in 2026 that it had in 2016 if you've been a Christian that long. You know, it's not like, does it have the same power on Sunday that it did on Friday? You're measuring in too small of a span there. The answer is no, it shouldn't have the same pull, but we have times of growth. We have times of stumbling. Look back over your life. Is God at work in your life? Do you desire to be among the people of God? So you don't want to continue to commit sin. Jesus himself said in John 8:34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Jesus came to break us free from that. Jesus didn't just come to pay the price for your sin. He came to remove that bondage to sin. Now, not in the future when you need it, you know, to go to heaven. Not like later on when I decide, maybe I should clean up my act in case I want to get married and find a spouse. Now I should go ahead and be a good person. Oh, I've got kids now. I probably should straighten up. Right now, the power of sin can be broke in your life. Right now, you can begin to grow in holiness. You can put on the new man and put off the old man. The old man is growing corrupt according to deceitful lust, but the new man grows in righteousness and holiness. You have a choice to make. I'm imploring you as Christians to please choose to put on the new man. Understand, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He has born us again of an incorruptible seed. If you have the incorruptible seed in you, you should not have that desire, that pull to sin like it once had. Learn about the weapons of our warfare. Learn about sanctification. Learn about what's happened. Just focus on what Jesus did to pay the price for your sin. See, if you realize what your sin caused Jesus, you shouldn't want to do anymore. But at the same time, don't let anybody tell you that if you are a Christian, if you are seeking God, and you do stumble, don't let nobody beat you up. We've all stumbled. We all fall short. That's what Jesus is all about, was helping those that admit, that saw that they were falling short, and to come to him. See, that's one of the lies of the enemy, is that, oh, you fall into sin, well, you definitely don't want to go to church. This is where you need to be. Not to hear my preaching, not for that. You need to be here because you can be around other Christians. So you look around this room, these people in this room, they love you, they care about you, they pray about you. They don't even know me. That doesn't matter. They've seen you here. They may not know you, but they know somebody that knows you. So you are loved. You are, whether you're a Christian or not, you are loved. Jesus loves you, and he gave himself so that you can have eternal life. So if you're not a Christian, I encourage you, talk to me about that. Let's get that fixed up. We can do that today. But if you're a Christian, don't allow anything to rob you of the privilege of coming to church, of the privilege of coming to God in prayer. So there's no sin that you've committed that you're now somehow beyond God's hearing. See, when you were out in the world, when you were a sinner, God heard your prayer when you reached out and asked him to save you. He heard that one. And I promise you, he will answer your prayer now when you call to him. God, I want to be restored to you. Help me. He's there to do that. And if you need one of us to pray with you and to help you with that, that's our privilege as Christians. You're not imposing on us. That's what we are here for. Not just me as the pastor, but the people to your left and to your right and the pew behind you and the pew in front of you. That's what we're here for, is to pray with you. You don't have to lay out your dirty laundry. You don't have to give us the whole laundry list. You can just say, pray with me, pray for me. And we will do that. That's our privilege to do so as Christians. But the greater privilege is you can do that for yourself and the Lord will hear you. He will hear you. So don't let anybody tell you you've sinned and you've lost it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Jesus came and died for you while you were a sinner. He paid the price for you. Even when you were God's enemy, he loved you enough to die for you. How much more, once you're his, is he going to do to hold on to you? If he gave Jesus for you, how much more is he willing to do for you? Don't let anybody steal it from you by misapplying verses like this. Learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward to pray, the altar's open. I'll be glad to pray with you. They'll keep the food warm. Don't worry about it. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the salvation that we have. Thank you for providing for us that we are no longer controlled by the old man. That we have a choice. We don't have to allow those old ways to control us anymore. That we can turn over a new leaf in you. You'll actually turn over the leaf for us. We just have to follow your leading and your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Holy Spirit into our lives to lead, to guide, and direct us to all righteousness and holiness that you've made available to us. Father, forgive us where we have sinned and fell short. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us for turning our back on you, for running from you when we should have been running towards you. Father, thank you for loving us and caring for us. As you have, as you'd continue to do. Father, we thank you for the food that's been prepared for us, for the hands that have made it, and we ask that you would bless it for the nourishment of our body, and you will bless the fellowship time together as well. And we just thank you for all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone.